At the church prayer meeting last Wednesday evening, we were spending some of our time at least focusing our attention on the rather remarkable transformation that we see as we look out on the ministry in the Church of Scotland in this coming summer. By the end of the summer, there will have been brought to an end three of the most distinguished and fruitful and influential ministries that we have seen in the last half century. When Mr. Still from Gilcomston in Aberdeen will have been replaced by someone else, James Phillip in Holyrood Abbey in Edinburgh will have retired, and George Phillip, who is already retired, will be replaced next Thursday by Peter White. It certainly is a time of unprecedented change in the lifetime of most of us who have a burden for evangelical ministry in Scotland. We ourselves have known something of an evacuation, of course, in the departure of Peter White to Sandyford, and very soon of Chuck Jacob back to resume his studies in the United States. It seems to me that such a season of change of ministries should make us think, as we were doing on Wednesday, about the whole subject of ministry. Is there a biblical way of thinking about ministry? And if so, what does the Scripture have to say about it? Now, let me clarify that I am not simply speaking about ministry in the general terms of Christian service, for which the word is sometimes used in the New Testament. I'm speaking specifically about the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of teaching, pastoring, and preaching, which the apostle is certainly speaking about in this passage which we read, this remarkable passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's there that you would find it particularly helpful to have your Bible open now, because I intend simply to look with some care at that passage with you this morning. And the question that it deals with is, how are we to think about the Christian ministry? And these first six verses of 2 Corinthians 4 are one of the classical passages in the New Testament where Paul gives to us the apostolic perspective on the ministry. You can tell that this is what he is about from the very first sentence of the chapter. Therefore, he says, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. There have been, of course, so many pressures upon the life of the Apostle Paul. He has had so many sufferings and tribulations, which he refers to at the end of the same chapter, to go through, that he has frequently been tempted to lose heart. And yet he says, it is because of the ministry that God has given to me and to us, that we do not lose heart. And the whole paragraph ends with this reaffirmation in verse 16 at the beginning, therefore, we do not lose heart. Now, there are a number of questions about the ministry which educe for us why it is that the apostle regards it as so important, why it is the means of encouraging him and keeping him going on. The very nature of that ministry is what he is unfolding to us. And I want, as it were, to catechize or ask questions of this particular passage of six verses, so that we may grasp what it is that the apostle is saying to us about the apostolic perspective on the gospel ministry. And there are five of these questions. The first of them is this. What is the essence, or what is the essential nature of the ministry of the gospel? The clue to the answer to the question is in two words in verse 1. This is why you need to keep looking at your Bible to make sure that what I'm saying is truly here. They are the words, therefore, and this. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry. That is, on account of, or because of what I have just been saying, which is always the importance of therefore in the epistles, this refers to a certain kind of ministry of which he has just been speaking. So if we are going to find out the nature or essence of the apostolic perspective on ministry, we need to look back to the previous verse, which incidentally was the one we were concentrating on 2 weeks ago when I was conducting the morning service. That verse is chapter 3, verse 18, which tells us about the nature of the ministry God has given to the apostles. It is the process of seeing people's lives and characters transformed by gazing into the Word of God and beholding the glory of God and seeing that glory reproduced in their own lives by the Holy Spirit. So the nature of the gospel ministry is a ministry which is concerned above and beyond everything else with seeing people gazing into the Word of God, having it set before them in such a way that as they do so, their lives and characters are changed into the likeness of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the essence of Christian ministry. Now, it is not surprising, therefore, that Paul is able to say, having by the mercy of God received such a ministry from God, we do not lose heart. We do not yield to discouragement. We are not knocked down or knocked out by the pressures and trials that are around us. Because the glory of what God has called us into is surpassingly wonderful beyond every such trial. And we could never lose heart when God has given to us such an astonishing privilege. That does not mean that there will not be an immense amount of opposition in a truly apostolic gospel ministry. But since God has engaged us in such a task as transforming human character into the glory of Jesus Christ, how could we lose heart, he says. Well, as I say, we touched upon that 2 weeks ago this morning, and I want to go on to the second question. If the first is, what is the nature of a gospel ministry? The second question Paul answers is, what are the methods of a gospel ministry? Again, you can see this is what he is thinking about if you simply look at verse 2. Rather, he says, that is, rather than losing heart, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. Now, let me just put that in its context. He says, we do not lose heart. Rather than losing heart, we actually renounce disgraceful, underhanded ways. Because, you see, when you lose heart, And this is true of the service of God wherever you are engaged in it, whatever it is that God calls you to do. When you are getting discouraged, the temptation is to resort to methods that are not consistent with the glory of God. To resort to the kind of underhanded ways that do not honor him. And Paul says, as to methods, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. Now let me just give you the obvious example. Here is somebody ministering the full word of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people object to it, or somebody is offended by it, or people will say, this is not what I want to hear. And the temptation for such a gospel minister is to say, perhaps only to himself, well, we'd better trim the cloth a little to suit the customer. And you get from that the whole consumer-orientated life of the church today, which is clarified for us and set before us, particularly, I think, in the United States. You ask Chuck to enlarge on that if you're interested. But you see, the great tendency in our times is to use the methods of secular marketing in order to make the gospel acceptable to our time. And Paul says, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. That's the negative side of it. One of the other translations says, disgraceful and underhanded ways. We do not use deception. Now, what Paul is ruling out in the practice of a gospel ministry is anything that is not strictly above board, anything that is underhand, any pretense. That is, pretending that things are true which are not. Let me give you an example. The message can be corrupted this way. You come to Jesus Christ and all your problems will be solved overnight. That's distorting the word of God. That's using deception. Because we know that that's not true. Don't we? Or it can be the influence that makes the messenger of the gospel deceptive. He can pretend to be somebody that he's not. He can be acting a part. And Paul says, we do not use deception. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. Now, these things are impossibly inconsistent with the ministry of the new covenant. And what Paul is saying is that the methods we use in the gospel ministry must accord with the character of him into whose likeness it changes us. John Stott has put it this way, and with his customary clarity. The end does not justify the means. It must control it. The end does not justify the means. It must control it. That is, the means we use must be controlled by the end at which we aim. Above all, he says, he has refused to distort the word of God or handle it deceitfully. What that refers to is departing from the plain meaning of Scripture. Now, the task of the gospel minister is to use every tool that is available to him in order that he might clarify the meaning of Holy Scripture. That's his task. And he has been presumably trained. He has set aside a great deal of time to study the Word of God in its original languages, or ought to be. I was interested that no student passes through Westminster Seminary without having to study both the original language of the Old Testament and the original language of the New. And the purpose of that is not to be clever, but to open up the plain meaning of the Word of God. But I tell you the temptation. When I look at it, and I don't like greatly what it is apparently saying, I can be tempted at least to try to squeeze the Word of God into supporting my view rather than my bowing to the Word of God and its teaching. And this is what Paul is speaking about. We do not distort the word of God. Positively, you notice in the second sentence of verse 2, he goes on the contrary. Now, the positive method, the negative method is we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, what do? Well, he says, we have put our confidence in the truth. That's where our confidence lies. Now, every minister of the gospel needs to ask this question. And those of us who pray for ministers of the gospel, and I hope that's all of us, need to pray that this would be true. And when congregations like Sandiford are looking for a pastor, and Holyrood and Gilcomston, what they will need to be looking for is somebody above all other things whose confidence is in the truth, whose life is ruled by it, whose ministry is controlled by it. And Paul says this is the apostolic perspective on the ministry. By setting forth the truth plainly. And that is his method. And this is how the apostolic gospel ministry handles the word of God. He is only concerned to make plain what is mysterious, to disentangle what may seem confused. For that's the meaning the word has in the original. It refers to a tangled skein of wool, which you may have seen. I remember sometimes being given the task, the grossly unpleasant task to me by my mother, who had, the phrase was, dropped her knitting. You know the kind of thing? I've dropped my knitting. And the whole thing was a tangled mess. Would you sort it all out for me? Now, that's precisely this word in the New Testament. To sort out the tangled skein so that you can see your way around it and through it. And this is what Paul says he is to do. Not to make mysterious what is plain, or to bamboozle people so that they can't understand the truth, but to clarify it. It was Bishop Ryle who said, any fool can make simple things complicated. It is the mark of the good teacher that he will make complicated things simple. Now, this is what Paul says he seeks to do. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What does he mean by that? Well, he means this simply. He means that there is a link between the human conscience and divine truth. What is it that stabs the human conscience awake? What is it that breaks through into the conscience of man without Christ, or men and women in Christ? It is the truth of God. Don't you know that in your own experience? Aren't you aware of this happening? When the truth of God is made plain, sometimes you wish it weren't so plain. That's why D.L. Moody said, "The bits of the Bible that really worry me are not the bits I don't understand, but the bits I do." Because they touch the conscience. And Paul says it's this, that the apostolic perspective in the ministry seeks to do. It is the plain statement of the truth, and that means the plain teaching of Holy Scripture. Here's the third question. What is the great obstacle to a gospel ministry? Now, that's what he's dealing with in verse 3. In verse 3, he says, "And even if our gospel is veiled," because not everybody sees its truth, not everybody's conscience is stabbed awake by the truth of God. And he says, "If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." Well, we recognize that. But he goes on to say, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." What therefore lies at the root of the great obstacle to the gospel, which is unbelief? Well, it is not a natural thing. It is not that some people, as somebody said to me a few months ago in the vestry, "I think I am just not as gullible as some of your people. I don't immediately find myself believing what the Bible says." It's not a natural thing. It's a supernatural thing. It is the God of this world who has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. So somebody will say to you, "I don't see it like that." Or, "I don't see God like that." And the answer is, that's not surprising. If the God of this world blinds the minds of those who do not believe, then what we are dealing with is a spiritual condition supernaturally engineered by Satan. Now, it's a significant thing, I think, that even if we Christian people in the church in the 20th century do not see the significance and authority and power of the Word of God, Satan sees it. And he immediately sets about blinding the minds of those who do not believe to the truth. Now, my friends, let me apply that to us in a way that you might not at the moment be applying it, because this is not just applicable to the pagan, the outsider. We ourselves relate to the Word of God by faith, believing, trusting it, not only before we become Christians, we are called to do that, but after we become Christians, all through our Christian life. And I tell you, the God of this world, who is intent on stopping you growing and in messing up that whole procedure whereby you will be changed into the image of the glory of Christ, what he will do is try to blind your mind to any further understanding of the truth. And Satan brings this spiritual blindness. So when we are talking about the problems, the obstacles to the Christian gospel, they are not natural obstacles or human obstacles or material obstacles. They are not even cultural obstacles. They are spiritual, supernatural obstacles, and there is one conclusion we need to draw. And that is, we will never deal with supernatural spiritual obstacles to the gospel by fleshly means. We will never fight spiritual warfare with carnal weapons. And our tendency is, of course, to say, what is the obstacle to the gospel? Well, we'll do this. We'll meet it with that. Or even we'll change our methods. Now, we might need to change our methods, but that's not the answer to the problem. The answer to the problem is only God can give sight to the spiritually blind. And if that's so, to whom do we mainly apply? The answer is to God. Now, here's the fourth question. What is the message of a gospel ministry? Well, now, Paul doesn't go into great detail in this, but in verse 5, he goes on to tell us what he preaches. And I simply want to point it out to you. Again, it's negative and positive. Negatively, he says, we do not preach ourselves. Our concern, therefore, is not to parade ourselves. If people go away, as someone told me a long time ago, they had come out from a great, impressive meeting and said to a neighbor beside them who overheard it, what a man, they said. What a man. And the man said to me, who overheard them, I wondered who they meant. Him or Jesus? I reckon that so much of the Apostle Paul's fruitfulness lay here. We do not preach ourselves. Positively, what do we preach? We preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, preaching Jesus Christ as Lord means preaching his eternal existence, his incarnation in the fullness of time, his messiahship as God's sent one, his atonement sufficient for all the sins of all his people, his perfect humanity, his perfect divinity, his resurrection and his session at the right hand of God and his return in glory at the end of the age. Preaching Jesus Christ as Lord encompasses all of that. And that was the apostolic gospel, as you recognize. But here's the last question. What is the effect of such a gospel ministry? What is the nature of it? Verse 1. What are the methods of it? Verse 2. What are the obstacles to such a ministry? Verse 3. What is the message of such a ministry? What are the obstacles of it? Verses 3 and 4. What is the message of such a ministry? Verse 5. And what is the effect of such a ministry? Verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What is the effect of such a ministry? Well, it is an effect which is only paralleled, says Paul. Do you grasp this? By the creation of the world at the beginning. What happens when you were, whatever way you describe it, converted to Jesus Christ, brought to faith, when you made a decision to follow Christ? What actually happened at that time? Well, the apostle says it can only be paralleled by the creation of the world at the beginning. The same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. It's a new creation. And in the next chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says, if any man is in Christ, there is a new creation. Now, it's something of this dimension that is the outcome of the gospel ministry. Not a temporary change of direction in life. Not some kind of human activity. It is the divine, saving Lord who created the world at the beginning, performing the new creation to bring us into newness of life in Jesus Christ. And just as the first creation found its real end in the display of the glory of God, the heavens declare it. The whole earth is full of it. Man is the image of it. So in the new creation, it is the image of the glory of God in the face of Christ that is reproduced in the redeemed sinner. That is what God is doing through the gospel. Nothing less than that. And you can therefore understand why the apostle says, we do not lose heart being ministers of this gospel. What a gospel! What a God! What a Savior! What a tragedy to corrupt it into something less. Let us pray. Holy Father, we cry to you to raise up gospel ministries in our beloved land, to call out those in whose lives you have worked, that they may be stewards of such a gospel. For the glory of your name, we pray. Amen.